We're going to be turning once again to the book of Philippians. We've been doing a little series on laughter and humor. And this past week, as I was working on this message, I came across a rather ridiculous story about a wealthy Texan who had passed away. And of course, the lawyers got together his entire family to read the will. And they gathered around the desk, and the lawyer opened the will, and he began to read. And he said, "To my cousin Ed, I leave my ranch. To my brother Jim, I leave my money market accounts. To my neighbor and good friend Fred, I leave all my stocks. And finally, to my cousin George, who always sat around and never did anything but wanted to be remembered in my will, I want to say, hi, George." Wouldn't that be a real shock, I tell you. But anyway, I just had to laugh when I saw that. And I was surprised last week when I opened up a magazine. It was a secular magazine, and they had an article in there on laughter therapy. I actually had to deal with laughter yoga, but laughter therapy. And I got to thinking, you know what? And then at that article, they said a lot of the things that we have said here on Sunday morning, how laughter benefits your soul, how it benefits your body. And it all goes back to that verse in the book of Proverbs where it says, "A cheerful heart does good like medicine." And so we want to get together today, and we want to talk once more about laughter and humor and what it does for our life. And last week I focused it upon anxiety and worry and how God can deal with that in our life. But let me ask you a question this morning as I think about this. How old would you be if you did not know how old you were or the date of your birth? Have you ever thought about that? How old would you be if you did not know how old you were or the date of your birth? You know, I got to thinking about that in my own life, and I thought, well, you know, I don't know. I sort of like maybe the late 30s, early 40s, in that era somewhere, but, you know, how old would you be? I think about Bob Hope. Most of us in this room know Bob Hope, right? And Bob Hope lived to be a little over 100 before he died, but Bob Hope was the comedian. He spent many of his months, you know, overseas as he ministered and shared his humor with the troops. And I have some statements that Bob Hope made on his own birthday and on turning various ages, because as you think about turning 40 or 50 or 60 or whatever it might be, he says on turning 70, he says, I still chase women, but only downhill. On turning 80, he said, that's the time of your life when even your birthday suit needs pressing. I like that one. On turning 90, which is a privilege for some, you know you're getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. Right? And then I like this one here because someone made a comment yesterday that sort of reminded me of this. That on turning 100, he says, I don't feel old. In fact, I don't feel anything until noon, and then it's time for my nap. And you know, sometimes we wake up in the morning. How many of you wake up in the morning looking, anticipating your nap in the afternoon? I mean, we do that on Sunday morning. And then, of course, he was raised in a family, and he was raised in a very poor family, and he said of his family, of course, early poverty, he said, four of us slept in one bed. When it got cold, mother just threw on another brother. And of course, you know, he had a lot of failures in life. You know, everyone who succeeds in life always takes the failures and enables them to become stepping stones. But he said, I would not have had anything to eat if it wasn't for the stuff the audience threw at me. And we think about this. And then on his six brothers, I can identify with this. He says, that's how I learned to dance, waiting for the bathroom. And you know, if you grew up, and most of us grew up in one bathroom homes, you remember that when you got up in the morning and, man, you just really had, and somebody was in the bathroom and you wanted them to hurry up and get out of there. Well, you all know that, right? Well, anyway, we're not talking about bathrooms this morning, but we are talking about the mere fact that we live in a world that's insane today. We live in a mad, 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 mad world. And when we stop and we think about, you know, the possible Ebola plague, or we think about terrorism and ISIS, just this last week I read that they executed something like 120 people from another village that, you know, did not have the religious persuasion. How there's another Hoosier who's, you know, going to be beheaded if certain demands are not met. We think about financial instability. We think about relational difficulties. We think about the gross immorality and violence that occurs. We think about the drug addictions, the meth, the heroin. And I'm surprised at the many people who are addicted to heroin. you know, meth I see out there, but there's many people who are addicted to heroin. And someone said a couple weeks ago, he said, you know, if we didn't laugh, we would just have to cry. And it's true. If we didn't laugh, we would just merely have to cry. But how do we find joy in the midst of a mad world? And this title actually comes from a movie that was actually produced back in 1963. It had an all-star cast. It had Spencer Tracy, Buddy Hackett, Jonathan Winters, Milton Berle, Mickey Rooney, and a whole lot more. And I remember, you know, sometimes we say, well, a movie made in the 60s, you know, we have a tendency to move on. But I remember our kids watching this, and they just had a hoot. I mean, it was just very, very funny, very humorous. And there's a newer movie that came out. They revised it, but I don't believe it's as funny as the older movie that starred these characters. But in the movie, the gist of it is they're having a treasure hunt, and they're going from Las Vegas to Los Angeles, and they have to find the treasure, and it's supposed to be under the Big W. And I tell you, it turned out to be a mad world as they made their way to Las Vegas, to Los Angeles, trying to find this treasure. But again, I think about the craziness of our society, you know, where we're going, how we're going to get there, and the insanity of it all as we travel this road called life in today's world. I think about an author, her name was Barbara Johnson, and she once said this. She said, the rain falls on the just and also on the unjust, but primarily on the just, because the unjust steals the just umbrella. You know, did you catch that? The rain falls on the just and also on the unjust, but chiefly on the just, the people who want to go too good, because the unjust steals the unjust umbrella. And she's so right. Oftentimes, the people who try to live right, who try to do right, they're the victims or they're the subjects of things that are not right in this world. And as a result, we struggle and we wonder, Lord, why is this happening like this? I mean, Lord, why aren't we as Christians prospering? Why aren't we achieving things in life? So how do we find joy in the midst of this very mad world in which we live in? So we're going to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3, but before we do, I want us to go back, because as we think about Paul is writing this book of Philippians, and it's written in a jail cell. He's been beaten, he's been bruised, he's got cuts and abrasions on him, he's chained to a wall, he's got the stench of the city sewage running at his feet, and yet the key word of the book of Philippians is joy. Joy, we looked at that last week, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And so I wonder, how can Paul say in the midst of his situation, how can I rejoice? You know, how can I have joy when I'm in the middle of a cell like this? How can I have joy when I'm in a mad world? And I go back and I think about how, no doubt, he was called on that Damascus road. He was sent out into the wilderness for about 3 years, took a seminary course. And during this time period, he was personally taught of the Spirit, personally taught of the Lord. And he also learned what the Gospels were about. He heard the stories of Mark and of John and of Peter and all the rest of the disciples. And no doubt he heard John sharing with them and sharing with the others, John chapter 14 through 16, where it has very simply this verse, which is at the end of John 16. Now notice, John 14, he's sharing with his disciples in the upper room. And he's saying, you know, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And where I go, you will come also. You know, he's talking about heaven and how we have a place in heaven after we die. Chapter 15, he talks about having tribulation and heartache and how he's going to send the Holy Spirit. We're going to have joy. Chapter 16, he goes a little bit further into that and talks about the troubles and trials that we have, but how we can have joy because, very simply, the last verse of John chapter 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here we find, in the midst of a mad world, we can take courage, we can have good cheer, because Jesus Christ has done something. It says, he has overcome this insane world in which we live. Now let's go back and look at this. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me. In other words, he's talking about those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who have chosen to name the name of Christ and have chosen to bow down and confess him as the Savior of their life, those are the individuals, he says, who are going to have peace in their own heart and life. In other words, they have making a choice. They're going to walk with God just like the disciples did. When Jesus came along and said, follow me, he comes along in our life and he says, follow me, and we choose to lay aside all that we have, pick up what we do have, and walk with him and follow him. So it's in the Lord that we have what? Peace. And this peace is totally indescribable. Peter talks about having a peace. Paul talks about having a peace that passes all understanding. We talked about it last week. how this peace floods in on you with all your anxieties and cares. This peace floods in on you and somehow just settles you. You can't describe it. You can't even begin to tell someone about it, but you just have a peace about you that is just as settled as a calm of a storm. I think about the song that we sing. It was written by Horatio Spafford. Back in 1871, he had a business in Chicago. He had a family, four daughters and a wife, and during that time period in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire occurred. And if you've read anything about the history of Chicago, in fact, if you read about D.L. Moody, he describes for us how he was preaching in a church that day, and they saw the flames of the city of Chicago in the distance, and he told the people, the congregation, I want you to go home, pick up what you can, and to flee, because the whole city of Chicago was just, you know, was on fire. He lost his business during that time, suffered a financial reversal, and if you lose your business, you know, everything that you have back in those days, it was very hard to get back on your feet. 2 years later, his daughters and his wife were traveling across the Atlantic Ocean on a ship. When that ship collided with another ship, and his four daughters were killed in that collision. Some weeks later, Horatio Spafford boarded a ship to go pick up his wife. His wife had sent him back a telegram that said, saved alone. And so he had boarded the ship to go to England to pick up his wife. And when they came to the place over which his daughters had perished, he went to the edge of the ship and looked over the bow, looked over the railing. And he said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came over me, and a peace of God settled down upon me. And he wrote these words that later became the song that we sang, when sorrows like a sea billow roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And the song says, when peace like a river attendeth my way. So here he was. He wasn't denying the reality of his loss. He wasn't denying the reality of his heartache. He was grieving. His heart hurt. Can you imagine losing four daughters? I mean, he hurt, friends, down deep inside. But there was this peace that sustained him in the midst of that storm and reassured him that God still loved him, that God cared for his daughters, that there was a place in heaven for them. But there was a peace that you cannot describe that was there for him. So Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, when you have a relationship with me, you walk with me, you will have peace. And then he says, in this world you will have tribulation. In other words, you will have heartache and pain and grief and sorrow. You will have things that happen to you. Too often what happens is that in today's arena, we say, well, you know what? I give my life to Christ. Everything's going to be a bed of roses. No. When you give your life to Jesus, your friends may turn against you. Your friends might hate you. You know, it rains on the just and on the unjust. Christians suffer, you know, victimization. You know, they're murdered, they're tried, they suffer setbacks, all sorts of things happen. So we have tribulation. We have trouble in this world. Jesus, earlier before this, says this, and I like this in some ways, and I hope you understand me this morning, and I hope I don't stick my foot in my mouth. But he goes back in John chapter 16, and he draws the analogy of how it is. Now remember this, he's in an upper room, and he's sharing with his disciples about his imminent death on the cross. And he says this, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now what he's saying here is this, a woman has sorrow and grief and pain when she's in labor. Now, those of you who have had babies, those of you women who have had babies, and I go back, you know, to the account when Lana and I, you know, were in the midst of all the process, and then again, I sort of made a misnomer right there because I'll explain that a little bit later. But, you know, it came time for her to give birth, and so what do? I load her in the car and transport her to the hospital. And any woman in labor, you know, it's painful, right? I mean, at least that's what I've been told. But anyway, you know, it's painful. And what happens is you take them in and they put them into a bed and the anesthesiologist comes in and says, you know, how's things going? And we say, well, just fine. And the wife said, what are you saying? Just fine? It's not going just fine, you know? You know, that's how I lost all my hair. You know, she pulled it out. You know, just fine? No, you know, it's not going just fine. You know, I'm in dire need here. And the first three children that she had was natural, I think. And it was natural, right? The first, where'd she go? Anyway, she's not here. I can say anything I want. But anyway, it was natural. And so, you know, she hung in there pretty good. The last three, she had her epidural. But why? Well, anyway, they come in and say, how's it going? Fine, fine. Well, it's not going fine. I mean, it's very hard. I mean, guys, just picture having a bowling ball, okay, and dropping it out. But anyway, you know, it's very difficult. But nonetheless, you know, here it goes along. You're not thumb, 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 thumb with that little machine over there beating away like this, you know. And another thing that happens, you know what? We you know, somebody comes and says, oh, I hear you're having a baby. And we say, yeah, we're having a baby. Friends, dads, you know, men, we're not having the baby. They're having the baby, right? We're not having a baby. In fact, they often say, why did you do this to me, okay? But nonetheless, what happens is there's this grief and there's this pain that happens in the midst of all of this. And there's this agony. But what happens is, it says, when the labor has, the time has come, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child was born. And so here the baby is born. And what happens? The doctor takes that baby and places it up on the chest of the mother. And the pain is in many ways, it's still there, but forgotten. And the smile breaks out on her face as they count the fingers, they count the toes, they look at the nose, they look at the ears, you know. And they tell who they look like, but there's a smile, this joy that comes upon them. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You know, you're going to be going through some tough times. And Jesus goes back and he says to them, you know what? I'm going to be dying. And you're going to be hated by this world. But I want you to understand this. I'm going to go to a cross, and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to be put into a tomb, but there will come a time of rejoicing because I will overcome death. I will overcome sin. I have triumphed. And that's why you can really rejoice. So life is a mad, mad, mad world in which we live, but Paul tells us, John tells us, Jesus tells us that there's victory, of course, in Jesus. So how can we, again, have joy in the midst of this mad, bad world? Well, let's turn to the book of Philippians this morning and look at this, because Paul gives us several indications or several principles today. And there's more than this, but these are just a few of them today that I want us to look at. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and following, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now let's notice the first two, if you will. One is, we can have joy and we can overcome this insane world that we live in by learning how to adopt or find examples to follow. You know, those of you who sow, you have patterns. And that's what we're talking about here. You have a pattern that you follow. Those of you who have worked in factories, sometimes there's blueprints, patterns that you follow in the things that you do and dye and tool cutting and things of that nature. But we need to choose the right examples to follow. Mickey Mantle, of course, I go back to the 1960s when I was a child, and Mickey Mantle, Roger Maris, Yogi Berra played for the Yankees. I didn't like him. You know, I was a Reds fan. I liked Fred Hutchinson, Vada Pinson, Frank Robinson, you know, Gus Bell, Leo Cardenas, Jim Maloney, all those people. But you go back to Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle died at the age of 63 from cancer. He was also heavily addicted to alcohol. But if my memory serves me correctly, Bobby Richardson shared his testimony. Bobby Richardson was the second baseman for the New York Yankees, shared his testimony with Mickey, and Mickey gave his life to Jesus Christ. Mickey, of course, was inducted into the Hall of Fame, but what he said was, he says, God gave me talents, and God gave me the ability, but he said very simply, for the kids out there, don't follow my example and be like me. Don't follow my example and be like me. Now, what's he trying to say there is this, you know, I have not been a good example throughout the life. You know, I've been an alcoholic, I have done things I should not have done. Don't be like me. What Paul is telling us is to do what? Find an example. Find an example. You know, it's not a television actor or a musician or a sports celebrity. Find an example who follows me, he says, like I follow Christ. Find somebody who's like Jesus. And what I'm trying to say is this. It helps me. I have tons of biographies on my library shelf. And I like to go back and read those biographies. You know, the old missionaries, the old saints of past. Because when I read their lives, I find them going through trial and troubles and heartaches and loss and sadness and grief. But I also find how they persevered. I find how they was able to continue on in the midst of all of that. And so if I find myself in a trial and I find myself being beaten down and depressed, I go back and I read somebody like Hudson Taylor or Gladys Aylward, and I remind myself they made it through, and this is the reason why they made it through. There might be an example, a mentor here in this church whom you can follow, or whom you have lifted up in times past. Make certain, whatever you do, however, to follow an example and make certain they're following Jesus Christ, because if not, you know your life will be crushed. Secondly, rejoice because we are bound for heaven. He says we have a citizenship with us in heaven. I mean, we are Christians. We're an odd sort. I mean, we're sort of weird. We have a citizenship that belongs to heaven, but we also have our feet planted here on this earth. Paul says, I want to go, but I also want to stay. And what he's saying is this. We can make a difference in this mad world. We can continue to turn the world upside down if we walk with Jesus. So we live as if we're in heaven, but we also live as if we're on this earth. We are called to be salt. We are called to be light. We're called to be world changers. I think about how it is that some people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No. Those of us who are heavenly minded understand what it's all about. And we understand for why we have been called and whose image we've been created in, and so we can work to change this world now. And friends, you know, this coming week, you know, we go to the polls and we vote, but you know, there's a lot more things than just voting. You are called to be salt. You're called to be light. You're citizens of another kingdom, but you're also living here and now. So while we're pilgrims passing through, let's make a difference on the way. Let's notice the third and fourth. He says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's the third principle. Stand firm in your beliefs. Stand firm in your convictions. Don't let this world throw you off, you know, your foundation. Now, he doesn't say stand still. He says stand firm. In other words, we're to move forward, but we're to stand firm on the principles, stand firm on the conviction, stand firm on the Word of God. You know, when I look at some of the things that are going on, like that crazy mayor in Houston who says, you know, pastors, you can't preach about this, you can't preach about that. You know, she wants to scrutinize their messages. I mean, that's ludicrous, friends. Stand firm. Pastors, stand firm. People of God, stand firm on what you believe. Stand firm on your beliefs. Stand firm on the principles. And don't let this world somehow transform or conform you to its own mold. Paul says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that is according to the Word of God. The world always wants to conform us to its own image. And it does that through the media and through entertainment and through all sorts of things, books. So stand on the Word of God. Last of all, and this is what really anchors me in the midst of a mad, insane world, he says, he's going to bring everything under his control. And sometimes this becomes a trite phrase. In fact, someone last week says this is trite, this is overused. I don't care how overused it is at all. I have to affirm to myself that my God still sits upon the throne, that my God reigns, that my God rules. You see, happiness is oftentimes in our circumstances. Joy is anchored in the transcendent. It's anchored in something higher than this. It's anchored in heaven. It's anchored in the Lord who sits upon the earth. Who sits upon the throne. I was reading an article this past week about Paul Snyder. Paul Snyder was a confessing church pastor back in World War II, Nazi Germany. And he was at the graveside service of a young man who had passed away. And the government official said, in blatant words, he said very simply, that the person who had passed away, this young man, was now joining the stormtroopers in heaven who were sitting much higher than that of Jesus Christ. And Paul Snyder said, right then and there, basically he said, you know, I have to stand upon the principles of the world, of the Word. You know, Jesus Christ himself is Lord. And shortly thereafter, he was arrested by the Gestapo, put in Buchenwald as prisoner's number 2791, and he faced execution and died. But what happened? Nazi Germany eventually came to its knees. Adolf Hitler, of course, took his life, and it all came falling apart. I think about back a couple of years ago, I was in a confessing church movement dinner down at an annual conference, and it was on a Friday evening, and Eddie Fox was speaking that evening. He was the director of World Methodist Evangelism. He's since retired a couple of months ago, and Kim Reisman, who's actually a member of the Indiana Conference, is now the world director. She's the daughter of Maxie Dunham, who was the president of Asbury, and for many years was the head of the upper room, and out of that came the Emmaus Movement. He actually was the originator of the Emmaus Movement that some of you are acquainted with. But he visited Prague, Czechoslovakia back in 1989. We know that the Berlin Wall had come down. But during this time period, before the Berlin Wall, what happened was communism had its grip upon these countries there, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Romania, and the rest of them. They were not able to worship freely. There were government agents in the churches to make certain the pastor didn't say anything or the people didn't do anything that was disallowed. Church bells were not allowed to be rang. And so here they were suffering under the iron grip of this atheistic, godless government. The Berlin Wall fell. The people of Czechoslovakia purposed in their heart that they were going to have what was called a velvet revolution. And in November of 1989, people from the workplace, from the schools, from the homes, decided they were going to come out into the streets, and for the first time, for the very first time in years, decades, the church bells began to ring. The church bells began to ring, communism fell, and out in front of the churches, which were not allowed to have signs, there were these signs that had big words on it, "The Lamb has won. The Lamb has won." And Eddie Fox says it wasn't the lion, it wasn't the tiger, it wasn't the bear. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. And down through the centuries, what happens is that we have all these desires to be a one-world government. You know, we have Caesar sitting upon the throne, and that's what happened. It's too often we Christians, we look forward to the next terrifying event. And we don't realize that the greatest movement of the Spirit happened in the book of Acts when the Spirit of God came down upon these disciples. Rome was a one-world government. Caesar, who demanded worship, was sitting upon the throne, and they arose and said, "No, Jesus Christ is Lord." You see, in the end of it all, evil never has the last word. Jesus Christ does. And so when we stop and we think about this, you know, history isn't writing God. God is writing history. God is writing history. And in this hand, he's writing this mere word, "The Lamb has won." Because at the end of everything, there's a lamb on a hill. At the end of everything, there's a lamb upon the cross, the Calvary. At the end of everything, there's a lamb upon a throne. And so when we come to the Apostle Paul, what do we find? Very simply, we find these words in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. If I can turn there real quickly here. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to read it, it says this. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, Jesus says you can have courage. You can be of good cheer. Why? "Because I have overcome the world." In the end of it all, the Lamb wins. And so when I try to get my bearings in the midst of this mad, insane world, I have to step back and say, you know what? Jesus Christ wins. The Lamb has won. He sits upon the throne. And I might not be able to make sense of it, but I know this, that I am a child. He will help me through this trouble. He will help me through this tribulation. He will help me through the pain. And because of that, I can have peace in my heart. I can laugh in the face of evil because I know that I'm part of the chosen race, the chosen people, the people of God. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, that's good news. I mean, when you read those papers and get discouraged, remember those words of Jesus Christ. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble, heartache. I mean, this is not a cushy, comforting life that we live. And the persecuted church reveals that. But we are still overcomers. There is victory in Jesus. We know that we have a hope of a life that's forever and that we can now make a difference in this world as we become his salt and light in the midst of our own time. May God bless you. May God encourage you. May God strengthen you. May he give you the joy as you understand the Lamb, he's won. He's won. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the midst of this mad world in which we live, where all sorts of individuals are doing such ludicrous things, but there's so many things that are happening, Lord God, we can be discouraged. And sometimes we wonder why, but Lord, in the midst of the whys, we can trust because we know that as history is verified, one day every knee on heaven and earth will bow and declare that Jesus Christ, that you are Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you will just shelter us, that you will protect us, and that, Lord, you will grant us peace, even in the midst of the troubles and trials that we experience. And Lord, may you always receive the praise and always receive the glory. May we walk with a leap in our footsteps, because we know that Jesus Christ, in you, we are more than conquerors. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.